Sings just like her dad.
Oh, yeah, right. Y'all are laughing already. Wow. Thank you, Tanya. Been doing that for a long, long time. My privilege to have her since she was a little tiny girl following me around. People invited me to speak in the church areas only to hear her sing, so not for me to speak. Yeah, it's used to talk. That's Tanya's dad. He couldn't remember my name. So anyway, so that's great. It is nice to see all the visitors here. It's I know they're looking around the room here. We've got a number that have come down here. Miss Riley Richards brought her entire family. Not only her parents came with her, but her grandparents, her aunts and uncles, and welcome them here. They are able to get down here from East Texas periodically. So good to see that. And Tex Hansen, his parents thankfully came down to keep an eye on him for a change. So we appreciate that. You know, give us a break a little bit. We live in a very troubled world, as we are well aware of. We're plagued with a lot of unrest in the country. In the nations we live in, the Middle East is a mess. We see potential fireworks developing between China, the United States, Japan. These issues that we have, but sometimes we are focused so much on those events, which we should be, obviously. They do affect the church. They affect each and every one of us sitting in here. But something that's so close to home sometimes, we have a tendency to pass over or maybe kind of give a cursory review of periodically. And that's prayer. It's a very powerful thing. And I am privileged in one sense to be an elder that I get all the prayers that come in from home office in different parts of the world where we have church areas, where we have needs. And you can look at those very easily and pass over them and think, well, I'll get to that tomorrow, the next day, or whatever the case may be, not realizing that someone out there who's in pain could need your help. And right now, brethren, this is something that all of us can do that is very critical, not only to our salvation, but at the same time, it's an outpouring of our love for one another, which is one of the important instructions of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he says, love one another as I have loved you. Very important aspect. We weigh that up. That's a pretty big differential there because we think how much Jesus Christ loved us. Willing to take upon himself all of our sins, to suffer as he did with no fault of his own, took the beatings, took the scourging, died, risked everything in many ways just for us. Let's go to James 5. And Mara, I hope you're listening. She's our girl. We miss her, and I know she's doing well in college, as we have a number of our young people now in university around who sat with us for many years. In James 5, and beginning in verse 13, well-known scripture. This is nothing new. Some of the scriptures I'm going to read to you today are things that we know very well, but I want to leave you with some pretty deep thoughts in terms of the power that you as an individual have. Because many times a lot of individual church come up to you and say, what can I do? How can I serve? And some of you do tremendous things in our congregation and also helping out at the home office and various things of this nature. But on an individual, it doesn't matter how old you are, one of you children sitting in here, and I really enjoy the children's song, the way they illustrate it for the young people. Even the young people in this congregation can serve in a way that a lot of people don't realize. And it's something I'm sure every parent in here is teaching their children as they go on. But in James 5, in beginning in verse 13, it says, is anyone among you suffering? It's a question. I'm not going to call on anybody specifically, but I know within our own congregation there are individuals that are suffering and have suffered. There's been pain. It doesn't have to be sickness so much in some cases. It could be other things or trials they're going through or worries they have within their family structure or whatever the case may be. But he asks that question, is anyone among you suffering? And then he says, let him or her pray. Let him or her pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call upon the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of our Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Now keep that in mind. And God will raise them up. Well, that has a lot of connotations. So it could be immediately, instant, be sometime in the future, in the physical life. But certainly the promise is there that God says he will raise them up. So there's a lot of aspects to that statement that sometimes we overlook. It has a lot of meaning in it. And he goes on to say here, he said, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman or child avails much. Now, so I know some families in here that have adult children now in our congregation. Generations are sitting here today. There's at least in one case that I know at least four generations of Christians in here in the Church of God, and maybe five. That's quite a legacy when you think about it, when you look it down through the years, particularly in a world that we live in, that you have that blessing and all that. And those individuals have taught their children from an early age not only God's Word, but they've taught them this lesson of how to pray effectively for one another. And God listens and he hears. He goes on and says here in verse 17, Elijah was a man with nature just like us. He was a human being. He wasn't anybody special. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The power of prayer. God blessed him. He had a reason. He had a purpose for that. More than ever, brethren, we need to be praying for one another and for those that are in need. We have in our own congregation here, I am going to name a couple of individuals that we're all aware of. There's prayer requests that have gone out, like Mr. Randy Hoosier, been suffering for a long period of time. Ms. Jordan Sweat, which we know, Sam gave the announcements up here. A young woman, young girl, 12 years old, I believe, is she now, Sam? She's 13? How'd that happen? She's 13 years old. And that is suffering very severely with tremendous pain. Affects her ability to walk. To live a life like a young woman should at her age, 13 years old, and hampered by this problem she's got in her spine. Those are very specific things that we can nail down and pray for, brethren. And God does hear or pray. We've been praying for Josiah Inne and others like Samara Brock, who doesn't seem to be getting any better, and God has sustained her life for a period of time for whatever reason he has and knows best as to why. But I can't imagine the pain that little girl is suffering. I know her grandfather. We communicated just here a couple of weeks ago. We've got mutual friends we've known for 40 years. And it's very difficult on that family, and it must be extremely difficult for the Brock family to have a child suffering like they are and be helpless to know what to do. Now, these are things that are very important to each and every one of us in here because it fulfills more than just one aspect of our Christian living. It answers the request that Jesus Christ has for each and every one of us, a loving one for another. But it also has a very specific impact on being able to help through God's intervention for each and every one of these individuals. And that's what we need to keep in mind, that we need to be on our knees. There's a prayer list that comes out every 6 months or so from the home office. And if you feel like you ran out of things to pray about, then take that list and go down through those names periodically. Maybe take a little group of them every once in a while and pray for those individuals. And just get on your knees and ask God to intervene and work His miracle on our behalf. Now, I've been around for a long time, and I personally have seen and experienced miraculous intervention by God, and I know He's there for us. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I've had it happen. I know there's individuals in here who have experienced that themselves. They've seen hands laid on their kids or on themselves and seen instant fights. They've seen an absolute miracle take place in healing immediately. Doesn't always happen that way. But I think some of you in here have experienced that. I know I have, and it's been a remarkable when it happens. You know, sometimes when you're in a hospital, you're not just praying for the individual. But in my mind, sometimes I'm thinking about the individuals that might be standing around, like a nurse or a doctor or whatever, that's listening to that prayer. And I'm asking as a witness from God to heal this person, not only for that person and the family, but as a miraculous intervention on His behalf, that those individuals that are watching, that have no knowledge of God, will have witnessed the power and the mercy and the healing power of God Almighty. And believe me, it does have an impact. May not be right now, but somewhere down the line, it'll click in place, and they will remember. Sometimes God answers our prayers when we don't even realize it. You know, it doesn't have to be a big thing. It can be another one. I was just thinking, there's a prayer that came out, and some of you may have seen this. A young woman, 24 years old in Australia. She was changing, I guess, working on a horse trailer, and it fell over on her, and she was out in the middle of nowhere. No help. And it came down and landed on her legs, crushed her. She laid there for 5 hours in heat up to 117 degrees. And finally, her sister found her. By that time, all the circulation in her legs had been cut off for 5 hours. And they thought they were going to have to amputate the legs because all the muscles in it were somewhat destroyed, the blood flow, everything else, and all this. And I got an email that came in on her update. The doctors were expecting to amputate Emily's left leg at mid-thigh today. Emily is 24 years old. Her parents were told that because of the crush injury and muscle damage was so bad, they could not let it go any longer. After 4 hours in surgery, they reported that they didn't remove the leg as they suddenly saw things that they didn't expect, with some recovery appearing. There was a number of doctors involved in that operation, and they saw things they couldn't explain, and they did not remove her leg. That's just one little thing. Now, we don't know what the end results will be. We've seen the case where Mrs. Gerlost collapsed at the winter event, and for that matter, seemed like she died for a period of time. And I remember in that group that was available there, all went to praying immediately. And in the ambulance, they were sure she was dead, gone. But somehow God revived her, and she lived. We know the case of Liz Bradford, many of us who knew her and loved her and still do. There was no way on God's green earth that people thought she was going to survive, and she did. Does God work today? Yes, He does. Is He involved in our lives today? Yes, He is. Don't you ever forget that, because Satan will try to get you to forget that He's there. And God says He'll never leave you or forsake you, and He means that. It means He's there for you. It means He hears you when you need Him. And when you cry out to Him, He's listening. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's not disappeared. You know, sometimes when you come to the edge, God gives you just enough encouragement to carry you through to the next level. And it might be just a little thing. My wife and I have gone through a number of issues over the years, and I've seen it where it may be something so minute, so little, you would think, well, if I didn't look for it, it wouldn't be there. But yet we could see God's intervention in just a little area that gave us that little boost to realize, you know, he's still there for us. He hasn't deserted us. He hadn't gone away. He still loves us. In spite of our problems that we have as individuals, God still loves us because he knows that those of us in here are trying to do what's right. We're human beings. We struggle every day of our lives. I do. I know I do. I fight this battle every day. How do I stay on track? How do I keep by falling back into the world? We heard sermonette, which is a big pull on everybody. And there's so many other areas. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, if you would, please. In chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Now, once in a while you have to eat, so I'm not talking about just take a break every once in a while. But pray without ceasing. It's one of the important attributes of being part of God's church and being a Christian and one that's being called out of this world and given an opportunity. Jesus Christ apparently maintained that concept all through his life to maintain his perfection because he never sinned. Even when he was in the garden and he knew what was coming up because after all, he was the one who prophesied to his servants what was going to happen to him in the future. So he knew what was he was going to have to go through. So he went to pray to get courage and strength to be able to endure that last stage of what he was going to have to go through to qualify to be our Savior. And the intensity of his prayer must have been enormous. But it says, rejoice, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is for your benefit as well as someone else. Because when you pray for someone else, you are enhancing your relationship with God because you're communicating with God at that time. And God wants that relationship. He wants you to communicate with him. You know, it's not the length of the prayer. Doesn't have to be 3 hours of praying. A lot of us don't have that time. But you can break it up during the course of the day. I know that was the thing when I first came into church. I thought I had to lock myself in a closet somewhere and pray for hours or else I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't growing and overcoming. Then I realized that my communication with God was 24/7. If I'm driving down the highway, if I'm getting up in the morning, if I'm shaving, I can be talking to God. So you talk to God whenever you have the opportunity. You carry on that conversation. You invite him into your life. You want him to be part of your life all the time. I don't ever want to be without God. My wife and I pray every day. We invite God to participate with us, whether it's in our physical life or spiritual life, whether I'm at work or whether we're doing something at home together. We invite him in to be part of that fellowship with us. That's so important. And I'm not knocking somebody who does go to the closet and lock themselves in there. My dad tried to do that, but he went for praying. It was to keep me out of trouble. But anyway. So it's not the length of the prayer. It's not the repetition, which we know that happens out there. But it's the belief and firm knowledge that you're going to God, the Creator God, that made all things. And one of the first things we prove when we first come into God's church is we prove that God exists. And people understand that he's always there for them and that he is always open to hear us. The story in 1 Kings, let's go to 1 Kings 18. It's a long story, so I'm not going to go through it because I believe somebody covered a good portion of this here not too long ago. But it's a story about Ahab and Elijah and Jezebel. And, you know, Elijah's being challenged. He's under a lot of persecution, so he takes up the challenge with the prophets of Baal. And he calls in about 400 or 500 of them. They all gather there on top of the hill and this sort of thing. And they're going to do a sacrifice a certain way. And he's going to prove who is the true God. And, you know, they put the sacrifice up there. And he calls upon them, okay, it's your turn. You go first. You just pray whatever you want to. And they go about it and they're doing their dances, whatever they're doing. They even go so far as slashing their bodies. And at all this time, Elijah's kind of mocking him and saying, well, I guess your God must have gone out to lunch. Or maybe he's taking a break. But he's mocking them a little bit and nothing happens. So finally it comes down to him and he says, okay, soak the sacrifice in water. I mean, find as much water as you can. Actually, put it in a trough around the altars until it's running over. Just soak it down. And so here was his prayer. And I'm going to read that prayer. He says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the eternal God, and that you have turned their heart back again. That was the extent of the prayer. 450 of these preachers from Baal, kings there, Jezebel's there, everybody's there, they're all waiting, the people are all gathered. And that was the extent of his prayer. How long did that take? About 15 seconds? Not long. And then God brought the fire down and consumed the entire sacrifice, every drop of water, just lapped it up. When Jesus Christ went to the tomb and the sisters of Lazarus were saying, if you'd have just come a little earlier, you could have saved my brother. And they'd already buried him in the tomb. And Jesus Christ said, don't worry, I'm here. So he goes over to the close to the tomb there and he prays this 4-hour prayer. No, he didn't. What he said, now listen to this. Father, I thank you that you hear me always into prayer. Then he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out all wrapped in the burial garments. But that's all Jesus Christ had to say. The fervency of the prayer, the earnestness, the relationship that had already been established with God the Father was such that all he had to say is, Father, I thank you that you hear me always, always. That means he must be praying to God continuously, different times. It says without ceasing. He had a relationship with his Father. It's the kind of relationship that you and I need to have with our Father all the time. So what are the two keys to answered prayer? Obedience to God and faith or belief. Faith or belief. Obedience. You believe and you obey. This is why it's essential that we know and understand that we have proven God exists and that his word is true and that God has the power and the capacity of preserving his word, which is truth. With that knowledge established, we are to approach God in a way that he desires us to approach him. But always remember this, in approaching God, we must approach him the way that he tells us to. And sometimes we can get all sorts of different ideas, particularly in the world that we live in today. Now that was the difference between Cain and Abel. A lot of people say, well, you know, it seemed like God was pretty hard on Cain. But he gave them specifics. He told them exactly what they were supposed to do in making that sacrifice to him. And Cain thought he knew better. He didn't take the time. He didn't have the relationship with God he should have. And he paid the consequences for it. And on top of that, he got jealous because his brother Abel did have a relationship with God and he slew his brother. So we need to be careful when we read God's word that we are obedient to what God says. And when he defines certain ways we should approach him, then we have that relationship established so he hears us. There's a long story that Christ gives us as an example in Mark. Let's go back to Mark 9. This is kind of a long thing, so I'm going to kind of read part and paraphrase parts of it. But we'll start in Mark 9 and verse 17. And Jesus had just come back from the transfiguration with several of his apostles, and they come down, the multitude is gathered. And there's an individual that comes up to Jesus Christ, and he says, "Master, I brought my son who has a dumb spirit to you, for whatever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and gashes his teeth, and is withered away. And I spoke to your disciples in order that they might cast it out, but they did not have the power." And Jesus answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought the boy to him. But when the spirit saw it, this is the demon that was in this young boy, it immediately threw him into convulsions. He fell down on the ground and began to rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus answered the father. He said, "How long a time has this demon been with him?" And the father said, "From childhood, for it often throws him into both the fire and into the water that it might destroy him. But if you have the power to do anything, have compassion." Now, Jesus Christ was overflowing with compassion. And many of the miracles he did was just compassion itself. He was moved to help somebody. Now, I hate to say this, but sometimes in God's church, that's one of the characteristics we've lacked an awful lot of. I'm sorry to say that. I've been guilty of the same thing, so I'm not throwing stones at you alone. You can throw them back at me. It's an area where we've lacked a lot of character, and that is to have compassion for one another. And when somebody is going through a difficulty, I remember going to church many times and somebody would come up to me and say, "You know, Mr. Wright, people ask me how I feel today." And I just grin and say, "I feel great," when I'm not feeling great. And the reason I do, if I start telling them how I feel, they immediately say, "Oh, well, thank you very much. I'm going over here to get a cup of coffee." They don't listen. Now, I've been guilty of that. I'll have to admit that that's happened to me. How many times has it happened to you when somebody has reached out to you and you didn't have time to listen? That's called compassion. Yeah, sometimes it takes time. Just try being a minister sometime and you listen to somebody for a period of time. You need to let them talk. And a lot of times, a lot of the healing comes from just having somebody available to listen to you. We all have our hurts. I don't care who we are. We all have our hurts. So Jesus is talking to this man, his father. And he said he has compassion on us. The father's asking him, "Help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to the one who believes." Now what if you don't have that belief? What if you don't have that strength? What do you do if you are praying and you have doubts that God's going to hear your prayers? What do you do if you're up against circumstances that make you question your belief? What do you do? Well, you can answer that another way. You can say, "Is God hearing my prayers? Am I getting through? Are my prayers going any farther than the ceiling in this room?" And if you're 8-foot ceiling, maybe it's a little bit shorter. So what happens then? First of all, the father admitted his lack of belief. And the father, the little child, cried out at once with tears, saying, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Help my unbelief. Whatever is holding back the healing of my son, help me with my unbelief. Here's the beginning, the belief. There's a beginning when you first come into church and you start to have the belief, and there's a mature belief when you get older in the church and you've had more experience. There's beginning faith and there's mature faith. When you've been around long enough, because God says you should be growing in grace and knowledge and understanding, you should be getting stronger as you are longer in the church, and God's given you more time to be able to develop His character, the character of Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, as it says in Philippians, what we should be doing. And maybe you still have some doubts, but you still have to go to God and say, help me overcome these doubts. You don't just ignore those doubts when they come about. You have to address them. And through prayer and through God's Spirit and through God's Word, and then with the doubts can be removed by strengthening yourself by going to God's Word and asking Him to help you. Then the faith is strengthened when you see and experience God answering your prayers that help you grow in faith. And you go down to verse 25, Mark 9, verse 25. Then Jesus, seeing the multitude was running together, rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, you deaf, dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him, and you're not allowed to go into him anymore. And after crying out and throwing himself into severe convulsions, the demon came out, and the young boy became as dead, so much that many said, well, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. And when he had come to his house, Jesus had taken care of that situation, healed the young boy. He then left and went with his disciples to a location similar close by. And they asked him the question, why was it that we were not able to cast out the demon? Well, the disciples had been with him for a while. They'd seen miracles. They saw healings. They listened to Jesus. So what was the problem? Because, you know, these individuals were human beings, just like you and me. Jesus Christ had chosen them and selected them, just like he did you and me. They were no different. They were human beings. They were learning. They were overcoming. They hadn't received God's Holy Spirit yet, but they would be sooner or later. They were called and chosen just like us. Let's go to verse 28. Why were we not able to cast it out? Or you could say, why were our prayers not answered? Whatever way you want to express that. And then Jesus said, this kind of problem cannot be made to go out by anything except prayer and fasting. Now, Mr. Welsh is going to cover the subject of fasting next week. And that's not my subject this week. Prayer and fasting does go together, though, especially when there's a major problem or some doubt in your mind. You need to take that doubt that you have and put it out there right in front of you and address that issue specifically. And you need to study God's Word. You need to look at examples of healing. You need to pray about it and fast about it, that God would give you the strength you need to have the faith and belief and what you're praying about. Let's go to Matthew 9. Just drop down to verse 35. I'm sorry, Matthew 9, verse 25, not Mark. Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That's the compassion of Jesus Christ. Another scripture I can give you, you write it down, but don't go there. Matthew 4 and verse 23, he said, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Let's go back to Acts 4. Now we're talking about the apostles after Jesus Christ has gone, been resurrected to life, and they're on their own. They've received the God's Holy Spirit. Now they're out there preaching the gospel in all the neighborhoods around Galilee. And of course, the high priests are very upset about this because they're preaching this person they put to death is Jesus Christ, and things are happening. People are flocking to him. People are being healed. So they bring John and Peter in, and they persecute them. They browbeat them, they threaten them, they do all sorts of things. They're going to throw them in jail and whatever else they're going to do. And they say, you cannot preach this name of Jesus anymore, or else it's going to get really serious what we're going to do to you. So they leave after being corrected. And we'll pick up in Acts 4, verse 23. Here they come back to the rest of the disciples, and they relate to them the story of what just happened to them. And they said, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, meaning the other disciples, they raised their voices to God with one accord, the whole congregation. Knock that away. Teach it, talk back to me. So when they heard, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people riot or plot against vain things? And the kings of the earth took their stand, the rulers were gathered together and against our Lord, against his Christ. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, this is all part of their prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats against us that would keep us from preaching your Son's name, Jesus Christ, and going about doing what you've called us to do, and grant to your servants that with all boldness that we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that was their prayer. If you don't have full belief, and you're still struggling with some doubt if God is hearing your prayers or not, then you need to go to God and to admit and confess your unbelief to God and Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with that. We all go through that period of time periodically. But through prayer and fasting, you ask God to give you the understanding as to why you have any doubt, why you have lack of belief, and ask him to help you with your unbelief and to give you the strength through the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in you to have that faith. And he will give that to you. You've got to remember, faith is a gift of God's Holy Spirit. And as human beings, we have a certain amount of, quote, belief and faith in a number of things, but human faith alone is not sufficient for answered prayers. You have to have faith which comes from God. The will of God is not what we ask or demand of God, is what is according to the will of God. So if we are yielding to God in our hearts and our minds and our thoughts are becoming more Christ-like and having the Spirit of God, then we will have our prayers answered. We've had a lot of prayers answered, a lot of healings. Let's go to Mark 11, verse 24. Mark 11, verse 24. For this reason I say to you, all the things that you ask when you are praying, believe that you will receive them and they shall be given to you. That's the way we need to approach God, in his way. With a repentant attitude and a humble attitude, we approach God with belief and faith and with confidence that he will hear us. In John 14, verse 12, because it's an attitude of repentance and humility that can always claim the promises of God, because the word of God are promises from him. When you read, that's why God emphasizes, read my word. They are truth. They are life itself. They're encouragement. And when we have these doubts, you can read the scriptures and they can encourage you and see you through your problems. In John 14, verse 12, it says, truly, truly, I say to you that one who believes in me shall also do the works that I do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I am going to the Father. He was leaving his disciples at that time, but it goes on to all of us down through the ages. And whatever you shall ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a literal translation from the Greek, and namely says, my commandments. So we find belief, faith, and obedience. This comes in with obeying the voice of God because Jesus said these words. These are the words of Jesus Christ himself. It's over one chapter to John 15 in verse 7. He said, if you dwell in me, well, that is also part of the requirements dwelling in Christ, and my words dwell in you, and you ask whatever you desire, it shall come to pass for you. These are the things we need to know of. We need to grow in grace and knowledge. We need to grow in the mind of Christ. We grow in being able to love God and keep his commandments and understand his ways. It's the relationship God wants with us. It's how we get our prayers answered. Over in one chapter, John 16, verse 23. This really makes the prayers dynamic and humble and yielding, obedient and faithful. All these things all together work together to make our prayers vibrant to God. John 16, verse 23, and it says, in that day, and that was beginning with him, you shall ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I tell you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give you. In that day you shall ask in my name, and I do not tell you that I will beseech the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. Jesus Christ always pointed us to God the Father, and he says the Father loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and I'm going to the Father. Remember that Jesus Christ is there at the right hand of God the Father on our behalf. And God the Father is there always for you. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Says, for the word of God, and that can be dual in concept because we're talking about the scriptures here, but also says in John 1 that what Jesus was called, he was called the Word. So you have two attributes there. You have Jesus Christ, and you have also the Word of God is living and powerful. We have some tremendous allies on our side that help us through these times and difficulties that we have. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, just dropping down, it says, therefore we should come with boldness to the throne of grace, confidence, knowing that our relationship is so strong with God the Father that he is listening to us. He hasn't drifted away somewhere. So we can come to God's throne with boldness to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, Jesus Christ and God the Father are there for us always. Never any doubt in your mind that they are for us. Now, in this world, they will create doubt all the time. In fact, it's going to get worse and worse as we see things going on in the world around us. They deny God. They deny his ways. They will try to influence all of us that your relationship with God is really not important. There's other things that are more important that you need to focus on. So we're going to see a time coming when it's going to be very difficult for us to continue on without God being directly involved with us 24/7. We need God in our lives all the time. And if we have that relationship with him, just like Jesus Christ had with his Father, then he will hear our prayers, no doubt about it. And he will continue to perform miracles in the time we live in. So we go in Psalm 62. Psalms are a great area to go, because we got to remember that we need to trust in God who loves us, who is for us, who is our refuge, who's our salvation, who's our rock. And the Psalms are there to help us, to teach us how to pray. But in Psalm 62 and verse 5, my soul wait only on you, God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Steadfast with God. That's what he's talking about. Not to be moved away from the calling that God's given you. Never forget why you're here. You were called out of this world for a specific purpose, to be part of the very family, spiritual family of God the Father and Jesus Christ. An awesome calling. And revealed to you and the rest of the world is in total darkness regarding that subject. They'll have their time in the future, but not right now. But this is your knowledge, to be steadfast in God. And God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in my God. I can take comfort there. I can take solace there. I can escape to God in my relationship with Him. When it seems like everything else is coming down upon you, and there doesn't seem to be any way out, you can go to God, and He says, look, want a place in there? He says, let me cuddle you like a mother hen does. Let me put my wings around you and cuddle you and bring you into me. Nothing wrong or shameful about praying that. Believe me, as an adult male, I have done that many times and wanted that relationship with God because I needed it. There's a lot of pain out there in this world, and it spills over into us in this congregation just as much as it does anywhere else in this world. And we're subject to it. And we need God more than any time in the history of God's church. We need it. We need to be on our toes always. Be alert. Because Satan's out there pulling on you all the time, wanting you out. And if you're not alert and not careful and don't have that relationship, it can happen to you so quick you won't know what's happening. Dropping down to verse 8. Kind of sums up a lot of this we're talking about. He says, trust in God at all times, you people. All times. Not just part of the time. Not just whenever you want to. God says to trust in Him all times. Pretty beautiful, isn't it, that relationship God wants with you and me. Now, I don't deserve that kind of relationship. I sin every day in my life. Don't want to. It happens. I have to repent about it. And I have to have God with me to help me overcome the temptations of this world that we live in. They can be little things, they can be big things. But we're all tempted. Trust God, who loves you, who is for you, who is your refuge, who is your salvation, who is your rock. That's why, you know, the Psalms are there. They're good for you growing in prayer and grace and knowledge, to begin your prayers with some psalms sometimes when you're first learning. But even later, when you're older and you've been around for a long time and you think, well, what am I going to pray about today? Well, you can read a few psalms and they give you a kick start. What you will find is when you do these things, you read the words, you connect with your circumstances. And to realize that the psalmist had his problems too. And he talks about them. And he goes to his God and he cries out. How many times did it talk about David saying, I wet my pillow with my tears. Crying out to God for mercy and help and repentance and strength that he needed. Remember that God is always there for you. May not seem like it to you at the time, but God is always there for you. He hears your prayers. He loves you. And God is always for you. In Psalm 18, in verse 1. I'm going to close up here with a couple more and then we'll be through here. Psalm 18, verse 1. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and my horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord my God, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Drop down to verse 6. It says, in my distress I called upon the eternal God. I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. These are the words of God. These are true words. These are things you can count on. This is not some fairy tale or some guy writing a book somewhere. This is inspired by God. This is the very words, instruction by God. You can count on. Always keep the goal in mind. Always remember why we're here. Sometimes when we get so overwhelmed, we can look at the problems around us and they seem to be overwhelming us completely. But the goal is what? To be in the kingdom of God, to have eternal life, be in the family of God. That's the big focus. That's the number one goal. For each and every one of us in here that have been called out of this world. That's the focus we need to keep always in our mind. You know, really knowing how to pray does not come by a set of rules. Now, Jesus Christ gave us the sample prayer we know about. But it's not a set of rules. It comes from the heart. Conversion is of the heart, is it not? Your prayers come from the heart. Your relationship with God is from the heart. And it comes from within. And the key to answered prayer must come from within with God's Spirit and God's holy words in the Bible or His promises to us. And you got to remember that God's promise is never to forsake us or leave us, that God loves us and He hears our prayers always. No matter what the circumstances, even when you don't think you deserve it. Maybe when you've done the worst thing you can possibly have done, that's when you need God more than ever. When you think you're totally lost and there's no hope whatsoever, that's when you need to reach out and grab a hold of God the Father and hang on for dear life and never let go. Because once you let that grass slip, you may not be able to get it back. So don't ever let go, brethren. Never let go. No matter how dark the situation is or how bad you think you've been, it doesn't matter. Why did Jesus Christ die? To give us the opportunity through repentance, repenting of our sins and our way of life, which He knew what we were going to have. He came here, He experienced it all. He saw it all. He didn't give in to it, but He saw all of it. He was tempted in all things, it says. Yet He overcame. Last scripture, Psalm 30 and verse 1. Psalm 30, verse 1. The psalmist here says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave and you gave me alive, kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Eternal, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Verse 7, Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Verse 10. Hear, O Eternal, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. To the end my glory may sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I don't really know how to close any better than that. Our relationship with God is a very emotional relationship. We need to draw close to Him all the time. He does answer our prayers. We need to focus on one another, on the needs of one another, to love one another, to pray for one another. And the power of prayer does heal, does reconcile, and does raise people up.